Thank you, Brother Will. I was going to look for you back there, Jonathan. Jonathan's back there waving his arm at me, so I'll make sure. Children's Church, children from grades K through 3, if you're ready to go to Children's Church, Jonathan's in the back, and he will lead you to the proper place. So, children, you may get up and be excused now. Adults, you cannot do that. You have to sit here and listen to me. It is good to be back with you today. I thank David Stokes for filling in all last week for me. He had graciously offered, and I graciously accepted after I realized what was going on and that I needed to. I'm sad that Mickey's not here today for a couple of reasons, but one, I wanted to thank Mickey for throwing me under the bus last week and saying that I hadn't rested for the first 2 weeks, but honestly, he was true. He was truthful. I had not rested, and I needed to, and God took me to a point where that was not going to be an issue. I needed to rest, so I needed that week off. I have canceled most everything this next week as well. I'm here this morning, and of course, Alex Kinchin will be here tonight. He was already scheduled to be here in our series, so he's going to be here talking about unifying through prayer, through community, and so, or unifying in community through prayer. So be here, please be here tonight for that. As we continue in that series and going forward. I do appreciate Mickey and Jonathan, and just tell you a story about Mickey. 2.5 weeks ago, I guess it was last time I was in Alabama, I had a very excruciating, painful night. In fact, I had texted he and Mickey and Tony and David and Alex and told them all that man, I'd had the worst night of my life pain-wise. And Mickey's immediate response, a couple of us need to come down and get you right now. And so he was ready to make sure that somebody was willing to come and get me and drive me home if that's what I need, 7 hours away. But I did not. I stuck it out and drove myself home later that week. And I just appreciate that so much. That kind of means a lot when people come back to and repeat back to you real quick. Jonathan as well, some of you know, some of you may not know, Jonathan is the one that we normally call first. Not that Mickey can't do it, but Mickey's got other duties here. But if it looks like I may not be able to be here, last week, fortunately, David was, and we called him first. But last night, even, I was sick. I had, on top of everything that's going on with the Bell's palsy, I had another sickness going on, and so I just texted him. I said, Jonathan, I plan to be there tomorrow, but have a sermon in your back pocket. And so he did. He was ready if that happened, but I texted him this morning, told him I was fine, I would be here. So appreciate that. As far as this goes, it's all still about the same. We're not seeing progress. Of course, I'm a man. I want that progress, and I want it yesterday. But this is all in God's timing. I have started physical therapy this week and seeing something that they appreciated, some that they're saying there's just nothing there. There's no activity. There's no sense of feeling there or anything. So, again, it's all God's and in His timing. So just keep praying. I do appreciate your prayers. Please keep those coming, praying for me and others that are sick as well, and that you know, maybe in hospital rehab and those things. So, one other thing before I get into the message is you all probably know my name by now, right? Can I confess something to you? I do not know yours. I'm picking up little by little, but it's okay for you to introduce yourself to me every time you see me until I say, I got it. I know who you are. Okay? So, it's okay to do that. I joke around and tell people, use it a lot of times, that I have my wife wear a name tag around the house just so I can remember who she is. I'm just not good with names. But this morning, we're going to look at Jonah chapter 3, as Brother Will just read for us a few minutes ago. And I've titled this message, The God of a Second Chance. And so we're going to be looking at those verses in that chapter. And one of the great lessons, I'm going to wear my glasses again today. I can't see you when I do that. You're all blurred, but that's okay. But I can read my notes that I've got here. One of the great lessons of Jonah's failure and forgiveness is that God can continue to use those who return to Him. And thankfully, you and I serve a God of a second chance. Just like Jonah, many spiritual leaders received a second chance to do what God called him to do. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God covered him. Moses murdered a man, and yet God called him to lead the Israelites out of captivity. Elijah quit and complained, and then God recommissioned Elijah. Peter denied the Lord three times, we know, in one night. And God used him at Pentecost where 3,000 people were saved. What could God do with you? John Mark deserted the mission team at Pamphylia, yet God moved upon him to write what we know as the second gospel. And not only these notable leaders, women, the woman at the well is just one in particular that comes to mind. The woman at the well had been divorced five times, living in adultery. Yet God used her to reach an entire city for Christ. What can God do with you? That's been the story of the church through the ages, folks. That's been the story of the church down through history. We have all received, every one of us in here, have all received a multitude of opportunities to return to God, to serve Him, and to be used by Him. Once God corrected the reluctant prophet Jonah's heart, God continued the work that He had intended through Jonah. Jonah's third chapter reminds us that authentic revival in one's heart and one's own soul impacts both that individual and the culture around. So what are the characteristics of a genuine spiritual renewal? I want us to look at five today. The first one is a sovereign work of God to forgive and to change. We see this in verse 1, where it says that then, and I'm going to read verse 1 and 2, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah went to preach once he was spit. Remember the last verse of chapter 2 says he was spit out of the whale onto dry ground. Jonah got up and went to preach with unquestionable obedience. He didn't stop. He didn't hesitate. He didn't run the opposite direction this time like he did at first. He went with unquestioned obedience. So as I study this, as I read this, reading through this, I think, why? Why this people? Why the people of Nineveh? And why at this particular time? Why did he send Jonah? Well, the people of Nineveh, we see, they were not praying for revival. They were not seeking God. They were not interested in any of this. The Assyrians qualified better as candidates for God's sovereign judgment than as candidates for God's sovereign grace. Jonah's successful preaching campaign had nothing to do with Jonah, his ability, had nothing to do with the Assyrians' worthiness. See, God had a purpose for the Assyrians. He had a purpose for Jonah to go and do this. He had a reason for this. And if you and I take John 3:16 seriously, then we must conclude that before God showered Nineveh with grace, He first reached out to them with love. God first reached out to you at some point in your life with love. And when you grasp that, when you finally realize that, and you grasp for that love that God was reaching out to you with, He showered you with grace. And He still does. Each day of our lives. Well, perhaps we can look at God's choice to save the Assyrians a little differently. Maybe this represented God's plan to produce more good in the world by saving the worst people in the world. Remember, they're pillaging. They were the worst of the worst. They were worse than Hitler. Okay, if we want to compare that to something that we may remember or think about or have read about. They were worse than Hitler and his group. No doubt after this thing, their pillaging stopped for a period of time. As we read history, it looks like about 10 years. They really served and changed and went a different direction. But in the end, the revival at Nineveh is nothing short of a sovereign work of forgiveness and change. A sovereign work of forgiveness by God that led to change, produced change in their lives. And we see this in this chapter. This was certainly a sovereign work of God to forgive and to change. And God provides this same sovereign work for you and for me. Recognizing this work of God, how should your own actions, your own thoughts, the words that you speak, how should they be different? Realizing, recognizing this work of this sovereign work of God for forgiveness towards you, how should your own actions be different? Have you experienced God's sovereign work of salvation from an eternity in hell? I pray that it has. Most of us here would say that we have. But if not, God desires to provide that same sovereign work of grace in your life, the change in your heart and your soul. And if you're not certain, then you've not experienced it. If you have any doubt, you've not experienced it. But I encourage you to talk to some of us. We can help you. God's word will show you. And perhaps for some here today, what is needed, and maybe not even for some, maybe for all, what is needed is a sovereign work of forgiveness and change in your attitude, in your feelings, in your actions, in your inactions about the work of God. About your forgiveness and change in your attitude and your feelings about others in this church or in your family, in your own neighborhood, or your schoolmates. Folks, whether we want to admit it or not, every one of us as believers in Christ, we need this sovereign work of God for forgiveness and change regularly in each one of our lives. Jonah was a believer. He was God's prophet. He wasn't just someone who sat in the pews on Sunday. He was one that spoke. He was one that preached. He's the one that taught. And he needed it. What makes us think that we wouldn't be in need as well? He was a man of God when he experienced this sovereign work of God to forgive, be forgiven, and to change. The second characteristic we see here is a scriptural work of God to correct error. God told Jonah to go and preach the message that I will tell you. Now, while spiritual renewal may occur without a preacher or without a prophet, it will never occur without divine truth. And here, Jonah declared the word of God. He declared the truth of God's word to the Ninevites. Now, interestingly, when we read the first two chapters of Jonah, especially the first chapter, and saw what happened, how he ran from God, he didn't want to do this. Interestingly enough, here, when he finally gets there, following in obedience to God, he does not sugarcoat the truth. He does not sugarcoat the truth out of fear of offending his audience. And that's, remember, that's what he said in verse 1, or chapter 1. But he does not. This shows a great change of heart from what you read about Jonah in chapter 1. He neither clamored for their favor nor trembled from their threats. This scenario reminds us of our duty. It reminds me of my duty as a messenger of God. Every one of us are messengers of God. And it should also remind us of our duty to proclaim the gospel wherever God has us, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, and every day of the week. So there are three things here in this a scriptural work of God to correct error. Three things that I want us to see, that remember that as we speak for God, we must speak the truth, but we must speak it in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, let us grow into every way into Him who is the head, Christ. Now, while we might question Jonah's motives based on what we read in chapter 4, which we'll study next week, his declaring the message of God's pending judgment against Nineveh, against lost humanity, this qualifies as an act of love. Because he went somewhere he didn't want to go. He went somewhere he feared. He went somewhere he did not want to be. And he preached the truth in love. God had changed Jonah's heart to show God's love to the people that Jonah hated most. Not just his people, not just the people around him, but the people that he hated most. The people that were the most feared people on the earth at that time. So we're called to follow God and to lead and direction and to live according to His direction our daily lives through acts of love. The second piece here I want us to see is we offer the truth to all people. Jonah declared the truth to the commoners on the streets that he took the first day, and it said it took it 3 days to walk across that city, to walk around that city. It was that big of a city. It says he took the first 3 days and just did that, and the first day he talked about what he did to the commoners. He preached on the streets to the common people, but he also went to the palace when the king found out about it. He preached to those in the palace as well. God's offer of grace extends to all races in all places. His offer of grace extends to all people in all situations, in all areas of life. Paul, the apostle, is one of those that we'll read about and talk about in just a couple of minutes. But this, of course, reminds us of our commission to go into the entire world with the gospel. The entire world, to everywhere, wherever God places us, wherever we're at. See, it doesn't matter if God has you in Washington, D.C. tomorrow, or if he has you in Possum Trot, Kentucky. Doesn't matter. You are to take the gospel with you. You are to share the God's love and his righteousness in everything you do, every place you find yourself, wherever God has you. And the third thing is we obey the truth wholeheartedly. I'll obey the truth here. Yeah, but God, I don't want to do that. Remember, that's what Jonah did. That's not what God's word says. We obey the truth wholeheartedly when we speak for God and use his message. Jonah's message was not a dissertation. It was not an oration on the possibility and the probability that God would destroy the city of Nineveh. You see, folks, when we declare the truth of God, we do more than just inform. We're not just informing people. When we declare the truth, we are declaring what God has told us. So Jonah was not just, hey, God could do this if y'all don't change. No, he would. God is going to. You've only got 40 days, and God is going to destroy all of Nineveh. That's what he went around preaching and teaching. When we're called for radical obedience, we're called to follow God in that radical obedience. It may seem radical to us, but God has a reason. The Assyrians responded to the message positively with genuine repentance. To say it a little differently, they believed the word of God, and then they behaved in a consistent manner with the word of God. Remember, Jonah didn't do that at the beginning of this book. How many times do we fall like Jonah did? The Assyrians believed the word of God, and then they behaved in a consistent manner with the word of God. In fact, in verse 10, it indicates that God saw their actions and he forgave them. And he withheld his judgment. You see, folks, in this passage, we truly see a scriptural work of God to correct error. To correct the error of their ways, of this whole people, this whole city, this whole conquering people group. And that leads me to our third characteristic here. It's a sudden work of God on an unexpected people. A sudden work of God on an unexpected people. We see this in verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust, or the ashes. This revival was totally unexpected. Nobody expected it. God may have known it and knew it, but even Jonah didn't expect it. And initially, it was undesirable. It's not something they wanted. Consider the probability that this vile and brutal king and all these people would suddenly repent and turn to God. I mean, these are the people that remember what they would do. I explained it from when we were studying chapter 1. They would go into a city or a village, and they would destroy everyone there. They would rip the tongues out of the people while they were alive. They would behead them and then stack all of their skulls outside the city so that anyone coming by would realize the Assyrians had been there. They were a very vile people. Why would they suddenly turn to God? For that matter, why would they even listen to Jonah? I mean, why didn't they just, somebody in the street just run up and stab him? They were this vile that they would kill anybody who was talking against them. He's definitely talking against them, telling them they're going to be destroyed. Why would they even listen to him? The Apostle Paul had a similar experience with God. While traveling to Damascus to imprison Christians, the hostile enemy of Christ, Paul, Saul at the time, suddenly and unexpectedly encountered God. Now, he was not a man of God. He thought he was, but he was not a man of God. Jonah, on the other hand, was God's prophet, and he had the same type of experience. But in Paul's case, that confrontation resulted in a radical change in his life. And the same thing happened, as we've read, with Jonah in the belly of the fish. Paul turned from the hatred of other people, the people of God's people, to the number one champion of the cause for Christ. God changes hearts This too was a sudden work of God on an unexpected person. Not everyone has a dramatic experience like the Apostle Paul or Jonah or even the Assyrians here with Nineveh. Though everyone who accepts Christ as Savior and as Lord over their lives will experience change. It may not be that drastic. You may not have to go to the belly of a fish or get knocked off of your feet by a bright light. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will experience a changed life. This truth brings hope to every one of us. This truth brings hope to all those parents who have pleaded with their wayward children to return to God. It also speaks to all the pastors who have pleaded with their indifferent congregations to return to God. God has and God can move suddenly on those that don't even expect it or don't expect to hear from Him, as we see here in chapter 3. And I pray for that for our churches across our nation today. Characteristic number 4. We saw that the last one was a sudden work of God on an unexpected people. This one is a saving work of God on an undeserving people. When God saw their actions, verse 10 says, that they had turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that He had promised. When God's people experience revival, like Jonah did, lost people who come to God, who completely ignore God. They're drawn to God. Let me say that a little bit better, maybe. When God's people experience revival, like Jonah did, lost people who completely ignore God are drawn to God in repentance, just as the Ninevites here. If we expect to reach our Ninevites, which would be the people of Bourbon County and surrounding counties, if we expect as a church to reach our Ninevites, it will not happen while we hold on to our sin and our pride. And folks, I just believe that's one of the things that's happening in our churches all across America, but it's happening here. We will not reach our lost people. The reason we don't see more people coming down these aisles, the reason we don't see more people being baptized, the reason we don't see our churches growing is we're holding on to the past. We're holding on to our sin, and we're holding on to our pride. Pride is a hard thing to get rid of. But Paul and God's word tells us to empty ourselves of our own pride. In other words, God must do something to each one of us and in us before He can do anything through us. Did you hear that? God must do something to us and in us, inside. It must come from the inside. God must be able to do something, a work inside us, before He can do anything through us. In our passage here in verse 10, it says that God relented, or He spared the Assyrians. He did not bring on the destruction that He had threatened them with. This pictures God's grace, because the people of Nineveh certainly did not deserve His mercy with the way they had treated Aaron mercilessly. You and I should be careful to remember that no one deserves God's mercy. Not one of us deserves God's mercy. But from a human perspective, if anyone lacked moral decency and deserved God's wrath, it was the Ninevites. Now, the Bible teaches us that you and I deserve God's wrath, but instead He pours out His grace and His mercy. This was certainly a saving work of God on an undeserving people. And if God can do this for the Ninevites, as vile as they were, there is no one listening to this message here in person or on the internet or anywhere else. There's not one person listening to this message whom God cannot do the same. And then our last characteristic that I want us to see this morning is a sanctifying work of God in the culture. A sanctifying work of God. We see this in verses 6 through 9. And I want you to notice the transformation of the prevailing culture in Nineveh. passage says, beginning with verse 6, when word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his robe, his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes or dust. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herds or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows, said the king, God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. The king got it. The king understood. Others understood. And they repented. You see, folks, only God could produce such a radical change in an entire city. Doesn't tell us how large the city was, just said it was very large. It took 3 days to walk around it. Remember, folks, when God regenerates the soul, outward manifestations of holiness will follow. When God regenerates the soul inside us, outward manifestations of holiness will follow. The person that feels comfortable in his former rebellion likely never truly repented in the first place. It's easy for those of us in the church to cast stones from behind our walls of brick and mortar at the sinners, at our political leaders, at others that we don't like or we think are doing wrong or doing bad. It's easy for us to sit here, Jonah did it. He was comfortable preaching against the Ninevites in Israel. But when God said, I want you to go and tell them that, you know, well, wait a minute, God. He didn't even say that. He just turned and ran the other direction. It's easy for those of us inside the church to cast stones to those outside. But what if God called you to go to the halls of Congress next week? He said, I want you to go to Congress, and I want you to go. Just knock on the doors of congressmen and women, and I want you to preach and teach the word that they're about to be destroyed if they don't. Would you do it? Would you run to your Tarsus? What would you do? See, it's easy for us from here, a distance, and inside the walls of the church, in our private conversations, it's easy for us to do that, just as Jonah did when he was still in Israel. But will that type of preaching or evangelism, that type of talk, really make a difference in our world? Not likely. The message of repentance, however, can change hearts. When we take the message of repentance to the lost world as God has commanded us to, it will change hearts. If we, the church, if we, Central Baptist Church, plan to impact our world for good, we must declare the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ wherever God places us all week long. And we first must have our hearts right with Him. And we can't do that if we're harboring something, our pride and our sin, in our own hearts. The book of Nehemiah is another. I really hope that we have time to just do a study on Nehemiah while I'm here. But Nehemiah records one of the greatest revivals in history. In the 8th chapter, Ezra, the priest, read the word of God for 6 hours. We can read that and say, wow, 6 hours. How many of you would stay in a worship service for 6 hours? How many of you would stay here? I said, you know, I've got another message I'm going to preach, and we'll get out of here about 5 o'clock tonight. Is that all right? You wouldn't stay, would you? Well, these people didn't stay either in a comforted, air-conditioned or heated room. They didn't sit on padded pews. They stood in the sunlight for 6 hours while Ezra read from Scripture, reading the books, the first 5 books of the Bible. He stood there, or they stood there, listening for 6 hours. And then it says in chapter 8, verse 3, and unexpectedly, the people began to weep. Sorry, I woke a couple of you up with that. Didn't mean to do that. Unexpectedly, it says the people began to weep. So what did Ezra and Nehemiah instruct the people to do? Gave them 2 things. 1, honor God in His holiness. 2, God's blessing, share God's blessings with your neighbor. Honor God in His holiness. We're going to honor God in His holiness. That means we've got to be holy. We've got to ask God to help us to be holy. And then we have to share in the blessings that He has given us with our neighbor, with others. Again, we can't do that if we're harboring our own sin, our own pride, our prideful ways and what we're carrying. Hey, I've earned all this. I've worked all my life for all this stuff that I've got at home. It's mine. Why should I share it with my neighbors? See, we don't think about that when we read that passage. But that's what it's talking about. Jonah had to leave all the comforts of home to go and share. God's not necessarily calling you to go overseas and go somewhere else and do that. Yours might be to your next door neighbor. Might be to someone sitting in another seat here in this room. It might be to a fellow student at school. Folks, you cannot share your blessings with your brothers and sisters in Christ if you are harboring grudges and holding others at arm's length for past actions. If you are born again, child of God, you have received blessings that need to be shared with others. This is God's intent. He didn't give you your spiritual gifts for you to brag about your spiritual gifts. Every one of you has spiritual gifts, whether you realize it or believe it or not. You have spiritual gifts, and the only reason God gave them to you was to build up the body of Christ. Not to hold them for yourself, or not to say, look at me, look what I can do. Or not to say, nope, can't do that, that's not my spiritual gift. I see people do that in churches all the time. Hey, I need you, would you help do that? Nope, not my spiritual gift, you go do it. Go find somebody else. That's not why God gave you spiritual gifts. He gave you spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, the other believers that are here. If you are born again, child of God, you receive these blessings, and they need to be shared with others. That's God's intent. But we must not forget that renewal did not come to the Ninevites until Jonah got right with God. That happened in the belly of a fish. The Ninevites, the revival did not come to the Ninevites until Jonah got right with God and he committed to follow God wholeheartedly. I'll follow God. Sunday nights too? I'm following God wholeheartedly. 6:30, but there's a good show comes on at 7. Jonah followed God wholeheartedly. This came after his time in the fish, and it took that fish experience for Jonah to come to his point of conviction and confession. And we talked about those last week with David. Only then was God able to use Jonah to reach the lost. Revival did not come to the Israelites in the book of Nehemiah, what we were reading a while ago, or I was talking about a while ago. Revival didn't come to the Israelites until renewal and commitment came to Nehemiah first. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah tells us that he sat down and he wept and he prayed and he fasted, not for minutes, for days. We studied that a few weeks ago. See, folks, what I'm trying to get at is it starts with you and it starts with me. It doesn't start with that person that you think, you know, that person needs to hear this. I hope they're listening. No, it starts with me, each one of us individually. We have to come to that point ourselves of renewal with God. This is what happened to Jonah. Revival first came to Jonah's heart before he could be used by God to fulfill God's purpose. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Where is it not in line with God's will? I think God just laid that on your heart. If you're listening to the Holy Spirit, I think God just laid that on your heart. Where is your line, or where is your heart not in line with God's desire for you personally in your life in 2022? Would you stand with me? We're going to have a time of invitation. It's God's invitation for you to respond to Him. What He's been speaking to you about. I prayed over here this morning, as I do every week, and I prayed this week before I got here, that if you didn't hear a word that I said, and the way my mouth feels right now, maybe you didn't hear a word I said, but if you didn't hear a word I said, I want you to hear the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you about? This altar is open. You can come. You can come stand here and pray. You can come and kneel and pray. Just blessed my heart a few weeks ago when so many of you came to pray. Now, I ask you to come that day, but I really ask you to come every week. You come as God leads you. Pray as God leads you. Respond as God leads you. Father God, we come to you this morning. I pray that we come with humble hearts, with broken hearts. Lord, I pray that we come to you at a time right now, this moment, waiting for your Spirit, listening to your Spirit, listening to your Spirit's teaching. And I pray that maybe even before I finish praying, that we'd have people at this altar. Not for my sake, certainly not because I'm a good orator, that's not it, but because of their conviction of whatever that is in their life, maybe small, maybe large. Father, I pray that whether it's here at the front or standing where they're at, that no one walks out of here the way they came in. I pray that we walk out of here growing in Christ. I pray that we walk out of here seeking and searching for what it is that you want us to do this week. Seeking and searching that part of our heart, and then turning that part of our heart over to you where we're not in line with what you want us to be and how you want us to act and how you want us to live. And maybe it's somebody that we know that we've been avoiding talking to, that you want us to talk to. We've been avoiding talking to them for months, maybe even years. Somebody in our family, somebody at work, somebody at school, one of our neighbors. We wave at them, we smile, we may even talk occasionally, but we don't want to bring up Jesus. Father, we're running to Tarsus. Help us. Before you swallow us up with that fish, to spit us back out on dry land. Oh Lord, change our hearts. Pour the living blood of Jesus Christ through our veins, that we would become more like him. Father, for someone here that has never experienced that life-changing experience of knowing that when they leave this earth, they're going to spend eternity in heaven, I pray that they would come today and ask him how to know. Let us show them in Scripture how to know Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Father, touch our hearts in such a way right now that we know it's you. Prick our hearts, pierce our hearts, melt our hearts, whatever it takes, then we can start the road to recovery, to becoming the Jonah of chapter 3. Not the Jonah of chapter 1, not the Jonah trapped in the fish in chapter 2, but the renewed Jonah. Renewed is the only you can renew us, each one of us individually. We're not Jonas. But that we would follow you wholeheartedly when we leave this place, regardless of where we came in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. You follow and respond as God leads you.